Good morning once again. Children, if you're ready to go down the hall, now's the time. And thank y'all for passing out the bulletins this morning. You've done a good job of that. They've been out there passing out bulletins for the last couple months. If you didn't get a bulletin, it's because you didn't come in the right door, probably. I like to see the young people getting involved. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 in the first few verses this morning to continue our study in the letter to the Colossians. Last week, if you remember, we talked about who exactly is in charge of this whole thing. Remember? I'll give you a clue. His name starts with a J and ends with E's. He's in charge of it all. He holds it all together. That's what it was talking about. All of chapter 1 is about how the gospel, the power of the gospel, is what increased the faith of the believers in this area. And it's because of Jesus that there's even a gospel that can be preached. And he holds it all together. It's all for him. He was there in the beginning. He was there when it was created. And he's there now. It's what we talked about in the last couple of weeks. I thought I was going to go this morning into much of chapter 2, but I couldn't really get beyond the first three verses because there's so much there to talk about that's challenging not only for me as a believer, but for me as the preacher of this church. And I hope that it's equally challenging to you as a believer, because we want to be effective disciple makers, I think. If you're a believer who doesn't care if you're effective in the kingdom of God or not, then maybe that's where God would have you start in your prayer life, because he wants us to be effective. He wants all of us to be disciple makers, not only every now and then, but he wants us to be heavily involved in the kingdom of God all the time, about everything in our lives, whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's rest, whether it's anything in between. It should be about the Lord's business. How many of y'all have ever struggled in prayer before? Felt like you just praying and agonizing over whatever the prayer was. And it could have been over some health issue in your life or your family's life. It could be over a family member or a neighbor who's not saved. And you just keep going to the Lord and you're just like, Lord, I don't know what else to say about this, but here I am again, right? I think the Lord honors those kinds of prayers, and I think that's exactly where he wants us to be when we come to him. He wants us to be completely exhausted of our own resources when it comes to our prayer life, especially our prayer life that specifically pertains to doing the work of the kingdom that we're called to do, that we're commanded to do. It's what Jesus died for us to do. You know, the whole go into the world and make disciples or love God and love people. It's all the same thing. It's what Jesus died for. He died so that we can be forgiven, but he also died so that we could go into the world and tell people about this gospel message. So I want to just take a snapshot this morning so that we can look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and in his letter, the first three verses of chapter 2, he reveals something about himself and his role in the kingdom of God. And I think a lot of times us preachers, we look at Paul and we say, man, I wish I could be like Paul, because that dude went around the world preaching the gospel. And he boldly preached the gospel, and many people got saved, and many churches were started. But these three verses are going to help us understand that those things didn't happen in Paul's ministry because he was a great preacher. So much that it was because he knew God, and he had this amazing relationship with our God, and he was faithful to his commitment, and God did all the work. Very rarely was it because of his preaching that people were touched by God. Let's read the first three verses here just to get started, and then we'll break it down. I'll show you the slides in a minute. For I want to know, verse 1 of chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And finally, in verse 3, it says, in whom all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You could ponder on that, pray on that, stew over that, have the Spirit of God work on that in your life probably for the next year and ongoing because of everything that's being said in these verses. First, let's break it down to verse 1 and let's talk about that for just a minute. He says in verse 1, he struggles. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. The original writing uses the word that is translated agony or agon, which we get our word agony. So he's saying, he's not saying, I'm struggling to pray for you. He's saying, I'm in agony over my concern for you. If you remember in the first chapter, we discussed how the false teaching was coming in and threatening the gospel that they had given themselves over to by faith. They had believed the gospel that was preached to them by another preacher, not Paul. Someone else brought the gospel to them, and they believed it. They put their faith in him, and it was the gospel that gave them strength and hope. And the whole first chapter is Paul encouraging them to not lose heart and lose sight of that. Because Jesus is the way, and he's the only way. He's the totality of the way. There's nothing more, nothing less. It's all Jesus. When it comes to eternal life, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the rulers of the world. And the false teachers, especially the Gnostics, were coming in and saying, okay, well, you can have your Jesus, but there's more to it than that. You have to gain a certain amount of knowledge. And once you gain that amount of knowledge, this certain level of knowledge, then maybe you can have that special relationship with God. That's what they believed. That's what they were teaching. And it was a direct threat against who Jesus is. And it brings a lot of stress in the church in this area. Oh, by the way, when I read this first verse and Paul says, look, I want you to know how great I'm agonizing in prayer for you on your behalf. I'm going to God in agony on your behalf. He's in prison when he writes this to them. He's got his own problems. I mean, it kind of sort of house arrest for him in this time. But he's got his own struggles. He's got his own persecutions going on. His own enemies. His own attacks on him personally in his own ministry, but yet he spends time on behalf of these believers whom he's never met. And he doesn't say, oh, by the way, I said a prayer for you the other day. He says, I'm in agony before God over you, the concern I have for you guys, because I love you so much, because I know that you know the Lord, I know that you know Jesus, I know that you know the gospel, and I know that you put your faith in him, and I know that you're challenged, because the false teaching that's coming at you is real, and it's believable sometimes. And he says, I'm on your behalf, I'm struggling before the Lord, and including those believers in Laodicea, which is the neighboring town. I wonder how often do I agonize in prayer over the brothers and sisters around the world that are serving the kingdom just like we are trying to do? Do you ever keep up with our missionary brothers and sisters in Christ that we support in India? CICM, Christian India Central India Christian Ministry, CICM. They are saving a lot of people. A lot. They're doing a lot of work for the kingdom. Look at their website, keep up with them, pray for them, because they're being persecuted every day. They're living in a part of the world where every major religion has a stronghold. And all of those major religions are completely against Jesus and who he is. And here we are in Arden, North Carolina, trying to serve the Lord the best we can. And after reading just this one verse, I have to sit back and say to myself, are we ever going to the Lord and struggling for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in prayer? I'm not saying you're not. I'm not trying to knock anybody down. I'm just saying this is a neon sign saying don't forget about your brothers and sisters who are struggling to serve in another part of the world. It could be somebody closer than that. How about Johnson University? We support that mission. That's a mission. Those are brothers and sisters serving the Lord, and we need them because they're bringing up new preachers for the future, hopefully. Did y'all know that the campus in Florida just closed for Johnson University? They had to close it down. They don't have enough students to pay the bills. They're struggling, y'all. Are we lifting them up in prayer? Or are we just sending them a check every quarter? I'm not saying stop sending them a check. I'm saying the prayer is more powerful than the money. Amen? And we got to be, when we think of our brothers and sisters around the world, we got to be struggling over that. We got to be in agony over the needs that they have, even if we don't really know what they are. Because here's a fact. And I think we all know this, but I'm just going to say it out loud. Oak Grove Christian Church and the ministry here is not the totality of the kingdom of God. It's important to all of us because this is where we serve. This is what God has put together. And it is important, and we should have some agonizing prayer time over the mission that we're working on here in this part of the world. But we're not the only thing going, right? We have to function as if we're a small part of the bigger thing, the kingdom of God. We have to look at brothers and sisters, even in our community, other churches around, who are saved believers trying to get other people saved. Are we praying over those efforts as well, in the way that Paul is showing us in this one verse? You and the Lord know the answer, and you and the Lord know what needs to be done in response to that. Right? Maybe we need to do a better job of keeping everybody updated about the missions we do support. Maybe we need to do that some, so it reminds us to continue to pray, continue to be involved in that way. And with y'all's help and the Lord's help, I'll do better at doing that for y'all. Let's look at verse 2, because it gets better. That was it. The verse 1 was the hard part. Okay? Verse 2 is the amazing part. Because here's, not only did he pray for them, not only was he agonizing in prayer on his face before the Lord, but for these reasons, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That is a mouthful. And you don't say that kind of prayer in a 5-minute break from whatever it is we're doing in our life, right? Let's break it down a little bit. He was praying that their hearts may be encouraged. Okay? When your faith is challenged by the world, false teaching or anything else, when your faith is challenged, it's easy to be discouraged. Doubt comes in. We talked about in our Bible study earlier this morning. Doubt comes in, and that cracks the door just enough for us to consider some different things. I'm not certain anymore. I was certain, but I'm not certain anymore, because this sounds good too. And we can convince ourselves that we're still strong in our faith, but we're just considering something else to go with it, because this sounds a little bit better. Whatever the teaching is, whatever is coming against our faith, whatever is coming against what the Word of God says about Jesus. If the world is presenting to us anything other than Jesus being Lord, it is not good. It's bad teaching. It's wrong. Dismiss it. Get away from it. So we got to pray that each other's hearts will be encouraged. The people in India, that all those servants over there, those people that are preaching the gospel and running the mission and tending to the little kids in the orphanages over there and tending to the hospitals that they've been able to build, that they would stay encouraged in Christ in the middle of their hardship. Same thing with the college students and the professors and the people that run the school over there. And same thing with Blue Ridge Christian right down the road. We can almost walk there if we felt like taking a walk, you know. They're working for the kingdom the same as us. Why aren't we lifting them up? We need to be asking the Lord to encourage their hearts so that they can stay strong. Why should they be encouraged? Look what it says. He wants them to have their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I don't know. I got a haircut yesterday, so I look different than I did last week. Whether that's good or bad is remains to be discussed, but you and I are one if you're saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, y'all. We have the same God, the same Savior, the same Spirit living in us, each of us. Not different, same. And when I see that knit together in love, I think about how Jesus taught about the grafting of a tree. How we're grafted back where we belong. And I don't know much about tree grafting, but you have to take a tree and a limb and you have to tie them together for a period of time to where they begin to grow together. That's what I know about it. And let me say something. You and me and all the rest of the sinners in the world cannot be grafted together with God without Jesus. God's the only one that does that. So when he's saying, I'm praying that you'll be encouraged because we're knit together, it's because Jesus, through the blood of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything it means to us, that's what knits us together. I've never knit anything in my life. I don't know how to do it. But when you knit something, you're putting things together to make a whole. And he's saying to the believers in this church, in this area, he's saying, look, I'm way over here and I'm in my own prison. I've got my own circumstances and my own situations, but be encouraged because you're not alone. You're part of a bigger church. You're part of the body of Christ. We're all in this together. We're knit together because of Christ. I think that's amazing. Because sometimes it's easy to feel like you're alone in things. You know? One congregation or another have whatever situations are going on, and it's easy to start feeling like we're the only ones around. There's no other believers around that are going to team up with us and help, but that's not the case. Because the entire kingdom of God is at work, y'all. All around the world. Every day. All day. People are getting saved. The gospel's getting preached. People are getting loved. People are getting healed. People are hearing the gospel. And God is getting glorified. We all need encouragement. Don't you think? Isn't it great when somebody comes along and just encourages you? And you don't expect it, you know? They come along and say something nice to you and they just keep... Sometimes that happens to me, specifically. Sometimes that happens at just the right moment when I need it the most. The worst thing that can happen to a believer is to get discouraged. Because that totally interferes with your spiritual health. It totally interferes with your faith and activating your faith in your walk with Christ. We should not only do we need encouragement, but because we need encouragement, we should know that we should be an encouragement to other people, to other believers. Because if you're struggling, then you might know for sure that somebody else is struggling too. And I know that because almost every believer I've ever known since I've been saved has sometime or another in the last 5 years said to me, what's going on in the world? Nobody loves God anymore. Nobody wants to go to church. Everybody's dismissing the Lord. Everybody don't care anymore. And we start blaming it on whoever. That's discouragement, y'all. Discouragement shows itself in negativity. about everything. If you're negative about things, you're discouraged about something. We need to be encouraged because of what we read in chapter 1. That's why he led with that in his letter. He's like, look, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me remind you who Jesus is. Let me remind you about the gospel. Let me remind you about your faith, because I want you to be encouraged. And after he reminded them of that, he's like, I want you to know that I'm before the Lord in agony, that you would be encouraged because of all of it. And I pray the same thing for all of us as well, and all of our missionary brothers and sisters in our fellow churches around the community. Nobody wants to be around a naysayer or a complainer all the time. You know what I'm saying? Nobody likes that. Look what it says. When it says knit together in love, he's talking about your relationship with not just Jesus, but each other. If we have a healthy relationship with Jesus, we should have a healthy relationship with each other. Not perfect, healthy. Right? They're talking about our fellowship. He's saying you can't be the church by yourself. You got to be part of the body of Christ. You got to be part of the congregation. You have to go to church on Sunday morning. You have to go serve when the church is serving. You have to go into the community and do ministry when the church is doing that. That's how we're knit together. Let's look at the next verse. Try to get through all of this. The last verse says, here's what it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. How many of y'all think you know stuff? Everybody's afraid to raise your hand. Look, we watch documentaries all the time, and I like to watch detective shows and stuff like that. And I figure stuff out before they ever reveal the truth about stuff. And I'll say it out loud. And then at the end of the show, they'll reveal whatever happened. And I'm usually right. And I look at my wife and I'm like, I ought to get paid for what I know. Just joking around. You know, I should be paid for everything I know. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't know nothing. You really don't. If you don't have a Savior whose name is Jesus, who is this Jesus, you don't have any wisdom at all. You're a fool. The wisdom and the knowledge that he's saying is hidden in Jesus. Look at the end of verse 2, because this goes together. He's saying, look, true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. I'm going to get back to the full assurance in a minute, because that's part of the invitation. If you want wisdom and you want knowledge, it's found in Christ, is what he's telling you. And those who seek Jesus, those who seek out the Lord, those who chase after our Savior every day, those are the ones who find this wisdom and this knowledge. And the fact that it uses the word mystery in the translated English word doesn't mean it's hidden from anybody. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you to know it. He's trying to play some kind of hide-and-seek game with you. No, he's wanting you to look for Jesus. He's wanting you to pursue the Savior. He's wanting you to pursue his gospel. Because he knows that's where you'll find it. And once you do that, you will find everything he wants for you when it comes to wisdom and knowledge. Nobody likes to be a fool. I don't think I've ever met anybody who is purposely being a fool. I've met some fools, but they're not doing it on purpose. Some of those fools I've met, they think they're wise, which is what makes them a fool. I've been a fool my own self in the past. I know that's a shock to y'all, but I have been. I was a fool up until I gave my life to Christ. I know that much. I thought I was handling business. I thought I was taking care of things. Then I got some real wisdom from God. And then I started knowing some things. Because I started chasing Jesus. That's all he's telling this people at this church. That's all he's writing to them. Look, I'm praying that you guys will have your hearts encouraged because of the gospel. You guys are knit together. You're part of the body of Christ, man. You guys have it all. We're struggling over here. You're struggling over there. But God has this. Jesus is in control. And I'm praying that you'll have this knowledge of God's mystery in Christ himself, that you'll realize that Christ is what you're looking for. And there's no other wisdom, not coming from the Gnostics, not coming from any other false teacher, or not even coming from any false teacher in our day. If they're not teaching Jesus as Lord and Savior, then it's wrong. It's not wisdom. It's actually folly. Here's the bottom line. It's not really technically the bottom line because it's in verse 2, but it is the bottom line. I'm going to go back to verse 2 here. Check this out. He says, his prayer is that they would have hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love, and attaining to, look, the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. It's amazing to me, I get it, but it's amazing to me how many people that I have met who feel like they cannot know for sure if they're saved. They don't have assurance of salvation. They don't have assurance of the truth of the gospel. They're not confident in what they believe is true about the gospel message or Jesus as Lord and Savior. I get it. That's just where they are. But it doesn't mean they can't have that assurance. And he's praying that these people will have, he calls it the wealth that comes from this assurance. Full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And understanding that and accepting it and letting it be absolute truth in your life. This is where we find strength. This is where we find wisdom and knowledge. This is where we find what we need to stand firm in the face of a world who comes at us with everything else but Jesus. And you and I, living even in this part of the world, are facing that same thing. The problem is we're so blessed in this nation that we don't experience it the same way our brothers and sisters in India do. Or other mission fields, for that matter. Just pick one. Pick one besides this country, and they are suffering in a lot of different ways. And if you do a good study and you find out who they are and what they're about and you listen to their testimonies, you'll find out that that's actually what makes them stronger. And that's what makes their ministry more effective. Because they see the persecution, they feel it, they're challenged every day to put their faith in what they're assured of, which is Jesus as Lord and Savior. Makes me think maybe we should go in our prayer room and have some agonizing prayer over our own self and our own efforts. Not saying we're failing, but you know, I'm looking at Paul, he's in prison. I'm looking at the Colossians, they're being challenged, and the false teaching is infiltrating their fellowship and their congregation. Same thing with Laodicea and everybody else around the world at that time. And then I look at our brothers in India. I look at our brothers and sisters over here at Johnson University. And then we got churches around our nation that are closing every day. You know? And it's all because the world is challenging the gospel. The world is challenging the gospel. And the world is having its way with some of the believers. Not because they're bad people. It's really because they're human beings who get their ears tickled a little bit and believe something that's not true. Compromise here, compromise there. I can still have Jesus and have this truth too. I can do this or that and still have this truth. And it's what happens is when we stop pursuing Jesus, when we stop pursuing the truth about Him, when we stop pursuing the truth about the gospel, we stop asking the Lord to reveal this truth, then that's when we start fading away. That's when we're in trouble. That's when we become victims and find ourselves so far away from God, so far away from our commitment, which is what this church is in danger of. They're starting to consider some of the false teachings that's interfering with the truth. So Paul's like, I never met you guys. I've never seen you guys before in my life. He says that in the end of verse 1. He's like, I'm praying for all those who've not even personally seen my face. He didn't start this church. He just knows about them. He's heard about them. And because they're believers, he's treating them like brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's loving them. And the best thing you can do, listen to me, y'all, the best thing you can do for yourself, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the missionaries around the world, for this church, for another church down the street, is go to God in prayer. And ask for these things. Encouragement. Reminders that we're all part of the same church. That God is going to have his way. There's wealth that comes from the assurance of knowing Jesus. There's nothing more valuable than that. There's nothing more valuable than our confidence in the gospel. And our faith put in him. Then we'll have true knowledge, true wisdom. Then we'll be what God sent Jesus to die for us to be. Then we'll have Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? So here's the thing. I'm going to finish up with this. Every Sunday I try to somehow or another present the gospel. And every Sunday it seems like it's the same thing. And it is, because the gospel doesn't change. And I'm not going to stop doing that. Okay? And I've had people say to me and a few other preachers that from time to time, when you're in a small church and it's the same people every Sunday, why do you keep doing the invitation? You know everybody's saved. And my answer is twofold. One, now it's twofold. It used to be just onefold. It used to be just this fact. I'm charged to preach the gospel. Part of preaching the gospel is inviting people to receive it. So that's always going to happen. Now that we have live stream going, you don't never know who's watching the live stream. You don't never know who might just tune in one day and hear that and figure out what to do to get saved. Go find somebody. So it's going to happen. That's how we should live our lives. We should be encouraged, not discouraged. There's no reason to be discouraged in Christ. Not in the gospel. We're going to stand and sing a song together. And the invitation is that if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you should consider him to be your Lord and Savior. He went to the cross so that he could forgive sins. We could be reconciled to God. That we could have a total assurance of eternal life with God. We can have forgiveness through baptism. We can have the Spirit of God living in our lives. That's what it's all about. If you don't know the Lord, now's the day. If you know somebody that don't know the Lord, maybe you should call them this afternoon. Check on them. Just let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. And I would be bold if I was y'all. Say, hey, just check on them. Say, hey, I'm just praying for you. I just want you to know I'm talking to God for you. And I would even go a little bit more bold than that and say, I'm talking to God so that you might consider him to be your Lord and Savior. That's what I'm praying for. Don't have to give an answer. Don't have to expect an answer from him. Just say, look, I'm saying to God I'm just asking God that you might consider him as your Lord and Savior. And then hang up the phone or have a conversation, whatever the Lord opens up. Let's stand together and we're going to sing an invitation. And if you're saved, praise the Lord and be confident in that. Be encouraged. If you're not saved, now's the time.